Okay, I'd like to begin this morning with a story, if you don't mind. A helicopter, as the story goes, this came all the way from Australia to me, was flying around and above Seattle when an electrical malfunction disabled all the aircraft's electronic navigation and communications equipment. Due to the clouds and haze, the pilot could not determine the helicopter's position and course in order to steer to the airport. Then the pilot saw a tall building, flew toward it, circled, drew a handwritten sign, and held it in the helicopter's window. The pilot sign read, "Where am I?" in large letters. People in the tall building quickly responded to the aircraft. They drew a similar large sign and held it in a window of the building, and their sign said, "You are in a helicopter." The pilot smiled, waved, looked at his map, determined the course to steer to SeaTac Airport, and landed safely. After they were on the ground, the co-pilot asked the pilot how the sign, "You are in a helicopter," had helped him determine their position. The pilot responded, "I knew that the building had to be the Microsoft building because the people there gave me a technically correct but completely useless answer." Well, I'm very, very happy to be back teaching at Bethany.
Steve and I are tied with the same stick, I guess. But it's my hope and prayer that my remarks today will not be of the same character as that of the sign from the Microsoft building. Technically correct, but totally useless. I want them to be helpful, meaningful, and perhaps even to some degree life-changing. No, I must admit that my task is daunting, to say the least, for to teach the whole book of Philippians in 4 weeks is a challenge that's beyond me. Have you any idea how many commentaries have been written on Philippians? Can you imagine how many pages the most recent of these is? Would you believe 475 pages? Well, then I ask you, will you demand of me that I present you a verse-by-verse, section-by-section discourse on this brief four-chapter book in 4 weeks? I hope not. In any case, rightly or wrongly, I have decided not even to try. Instead, each week, I'll read the chapter in a new translation. My own? Sorry about that. That you can check against yours if you wish. And in some respects, I hope you do, and yet I understand that it's difficult to follow if somebody's reading from a different translation than the one you have in front of you. And then I will focus our attention on only one important idea from each chapter, an idea that I hope will be as meaningful to you as it has been to me. One idea to take home with you and mull over and apply it to life. I was going to give some preliminary remarks, but I see our time is going on, so I'm going to skip all of that. And I would like to read the section to you now. And the verses that we will read together will be chapter 1, verses 1 to 26. And here it is in this particular translation. "Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in corporate in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers who serve, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers. Always in every prayer I pray for all of you with joy, because you have been partners with me in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that God, who began this good work through you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is only right that I should feel like this about all of you, because you hold me in such affection, and because all of you are sharers together with me in the privilege that is mine, both of being in prison and of defending and vindicating the gospel. For God is my witness that I yearn for all of you with a deep affection that comes from Christ Jesus. And I pray that your love may keep on increasing still more and more in deeper knowledge and broader perception, in order that you may approve what is excellent, be pure and harmless in preparation for the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruit of righteousness that Jesus Christ produces, and all this for the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that the things that happened to me have advanced the progress of the gospel rather than retarded it. As a result, it has become clear throughout the entire praetorium and to everyone else that I am a prisoner because I am a Christian. Furthermore, my being a prisoner has made the majority of my brothers here confident in the Lord, so that they dare all the more to preach the gospel without fear. And yet some of these preach Christ out of envy and a desire to stir up trouble. But surely some do so out of good intentions. Some preach Christ because they love me. They know that I am put here to defend the gospel. Others preach Christ without sincerity. Moved by selfish ambition, they think that they will stir up trouble because I am in prison. What then comes of all this except that in every way, whether with false motives or true, Christ is being preached? Yes, and this makes me happy, for I know that everything that has happened to me will result in my release because of your prayers and the help which comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And all of this is in harmony with my own eager, hopeful expectation. I know, too, that I will not be put to shame by anything, but rather that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be praised because of me, whether by my life or by my death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. But if to live on in the body means fulfilling some good purpose, then I cannot tell what I would choose. Indeed, I am torn between two desires. I desire to break camp and to be with Christ, which is a very much better thing for me. And I desire to remain alive in this body, which is a more urgent need for you. Therefore, since I am convinced that this need exists, I know that I am going to stay, to remain on with all of you in order that you may make progress and be glad in the faith, and in order that your boasting in Christ Jesus, might increase because of me through my presence with you all once again. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now the verses I would like us as our focal text for today are verses 12 through 18. The one thing that has struck me with great force as I've read these verses again and again, and that I'd like you to think about and take home with you, is what I hear Paul saying to the Philippians and to us. And maybe you can think of a better title for this than I have given it. I'll be glad for that. I thought, but this is what came to me. Don't allow disappointment to destroy you. Don't allow disappointment to destroy you. In verse 12, notice what Paul first says. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, the things that have happened to me. And I would like to stop right there for the moment and think back to what the Philippians knew. The things that have happened to me. They knew what had happened to Paul. He had been jailed as a prisoner off in a very distant place. My own understanding is that it was Caesarea and not Rome. And they knew what terrible places Roman jails could be. Were they terribly disappointed? Were their hopes for Paul and the future of the gospel and themselves dashed? Yes, I'm sure they were. Their strong apostle, who had crisscrossed the Mediterranean world by land and water, who had been beaten many times, jailed more than once, stoned, thrown out of a city for dead, who had preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Athens, who had evangelized the world, even founded church after church, and the church at Philippi too, who had high hopes of taking the gospel as far as Spain before he died, was now in a Roman jail in Caesarea. This indomitable, unstoppable servant of the Lord had been stopped. I'm certain the Philippians were grievously disappointed at this turn of events, seeing perhaps, with their limited vision, the demise of the spread of the good news and of the church of which they were but a small part. And Paul, do you think he was disappointed? Well, if you sit here this morning and think he wasn't, I probably think you believe he was superhuman. I believe he was crushed. And more than that, I believe he was humiliated. He had, on his third missionary journey, a bright idea that had come to him. And an idea that he worked desperately hard to realize. He set before all of the churches he was to visit on this trip the need of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he asked them again and again to give generously. As a result of his urging and efforts and hard travels, he had accumulated a very large sum of money to ease the plight of the believers in the mother church. Everything had gone so well, just as he had planned it. The trip was successful. The money was safely deposited. The breach between Christians in Jerusalem and the diaspora seemingly had been mended. And then the whole thing had collapsed. Come unraveled. And he found himself nearly killed by his own countrymen. People who thought mistakenly that he had desecrated their holy temple. He found himself saved from the mob only by the intervention of Roman soldiers. And at last he found himself shut up and away from his work for more than 2 years in the harsh, restrictive confines of a Roman prison, playing cat and mouse with Roman dignitaries and Jewish leaders. Disappointed? I would say so. All his carefully laid plans, his high hopes, his great expectations, dashed in a moment. Disappointed and humiliated. For he had been warned not to go up to Jerusalem. Yet he went anyway. So he knew there were people out there saying, what a foolish person. A man too headstrong to take any advice. people who said, I told you so, and the like. But perhaps the greatest disappointment of all that he had to experience was to learn that some of his Christian brothers in and around Caesarea, and perhaps even as far as Jerusalem, where he had taken all that money, were preaching the gospel for the express purpose of making his life in prison still more difficult than it already was. Disappointment
is a hard thing for any of us to take, a very bitter pill to swallow. And the greater one's hopes and plans and expectations that things will all work out in one particular way, our way, the greater the possibility of disappointment, crippling us, possibly even destroying us. I don't mean physically destroying us, but destroying us inside. So, reading between the words of this opening line, and using my imagination, I see a man, Paul, who was in trouble, in grave danger of caving in, of giving up, of asking why. Why did it turn out like this? What happened? What did I do wrong? Where was God in all this? And as Paul, so Paul's friend, so the Philippians who loved him and wanted what they thought was the best for him. And possibly they themselves were questioning God, whom they believed could have kept him out of prison and left him go free. And as Paul's friends in Philippi, so us. You and I, especially if we've ever had for ourselves or for those we love and care deeply about any high hopes and great expectations. If ever you've had dreams and hope and expectations dashed, then you know what disappointment can do to you. Such was the case with the Philippians and with Paul. They all knew the things that had happened to him. And when they got news of it, they were filled with grief and pain and disappointment. But although they were hurting deeply, they did not let disappointment, grievous disappointment, destroy them. And why not? I'll tell you why not. Because Paul, both Paul, in the close, harsh, restrictive confines of a Roman prison, and the Philippians in far-off Macedonia, had a vital and God who was active in history, in their history. And because of this, they were content to wait and see what kind of plans God had in mind for them. It turned out that God's plans were far, far better than their own. Paul may have had to wait 2 years before he realized what God was up to, and that God's ways were superior to his own way. But when he understood that, he quickly wrote his friends in Philippi
to finish this sentence. I want you to know that the things that happened to me have advanced the progress of the gospel rather than slowed it down. What they thought would injure the cause of the gospel and would prompt Christians to remain silent out of fear had just the reverse effect. Far from hurting the gospel's cause, he wrote to Philippians, my suffering, my restraint, actually has helped it. Far from slowing it down, they actually advanced it. Surprise, surprise. God is a God of surprises. And then Paul began to show to the Philippians and to us, if we'll listen, the proof with actual results. The very place of his imprisonment, the Praetorium in Jerusalem, the barracks or palace of Herod, and the length of time he was there, however unpleasant, served to thrust the gospel up into higher levels of Roman society than it had ever reached before. Roman military officers, kiliarchs, centurions, soldiers, oh, and besides that, two Roman governors, and Festus, Felix and Festus, as well as King Herod Agrippa, and their wives, let's not forget their wives. They spread news. No, forget that. They heard Paul speak about faith in Christ. And the result? Many of the Roman elite became Christian. News of such a prisoner spread through the Praetorium, the barracks, and out into the surrounding community. Everyone knew that Paul was a prisoner, not because he had harmed anyone, but because he was a Christian. His imprisonment produced notoriety as being for Christ and provided extraordinary opportunity for bearing witness to the saving power of Christ in the gospel. Further, the majority of his silent Christian friends found their tongues and gained confidence in the Lord because of his imprisonment. And they dared to preach as they had never preached before, openly sharing the gospel without fear. One man before, now the majority of Christians were spreading the news. Sad to say, some of these Christians were bold to preach Christ because of wrong motives. Not because they loved Paul, but because they disliked him intensely. Paul, you know, was such a strong personality that he was bound to create jealousy, particularly in the hearts of people who disagreed with him on some point of the gospel. And so there were people who preached thinking that they would hurry his death. But so what, he said. They simply added to the number. And now they dared to preach Christ crucified openly. So what? The gospel is preached like it has never been preached before. Reflect with me now on this text. It's a powerful lesson for me. And maybe for each of you, I don't know. Christians whose faith is in a living and active God. We may have had grand plans, great hopes, that to our surprise were overturned, and our hearts and minds were overcome with disappointment and hurt. And believe me, if you've never suffered any such painful setback to your plans and dreams and hopes and expectations, look out. For sometimes God allows an overturning of our greatest dreams
Why?
Because he has something infinitely more significant in mind for his people, for us. And if you have suffered such a painful experience as Paul, or even now this morning are here with a heavy heart and drooping spirit because of disappointment, I urge you, I beg you, not only on the basis of this text and many other such real life stories recorded in the Bible, but also from personal experience. And I might even share with you some of those if I can get through it. But do not let disappointment destroy you or cripple you in any way. For you may live long enough, you may not, but you may live long enough to discover that such a disappointment was the greatest thing that ever could have happened to you. It was or can be a radical turning point in your life for your own good, for the good of your family and friends, and for the good of the kingdom of God. I know this to be a fact. It is not just verbalization. E. Stanley Jones tells a story of a small boy who, while riding across country in a train, was suddenly and unexpectedly whisked into a long, dark tunnel. When the train emerged from the darkness, the sun was shining brightly, and the boy exclaimed, "Mother, it's tomorrow." So out of every frustration, sorrow, dark tunnel of disappointment, we are to be rescued by tomorrow. Don't let disappointment destroy you. Now, I'm going to stop there. And if you don't have anything to say, we're through. But I hope you will respond in some way. It could be just some little question that you have from the translation. It could be sharing with this whole group who could benefit from personal experience what God has already done in your life through disappointment. But please enter into our dialogue together. Enter into my monologue together. Although, to tell you the truth, if we're really thinking and living people with our minds awake, there's no monologue that's really a monologue. You're reacting to what I have to say, questioning, saying yes, or whatever. So, come on, it's yours now. The rest of the time is yours. Jill. Oh, very good point. And that's what I tried to just glancingly mention, that is, we may not live long enough to see that that disappointment that God has allowed to come into our life was really better for us than we ever imagined. But you're quite right. There are times when we can't see that. Okay? Does anyone want to add to that, please? Yes.
Dan. Riding on a story about 5 years ago, I told a Roger business was starting another business. I lost my trip in the process of being stuck. We went 24, 36 months out of income. It depends on the lifestyle, I think a lot of grief.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Maybe there are others who would like to share. Okay, Thomas, thank you. That's good. That's important to know. Even when we can't see it, as Jill has suggested, he is doing that. Yes. Well, most of you young people probably never have had any disappointments in life. yes, Grace. Just loud enough so everybody can hear. Very good. You're awake? You want to say anything? Well, I can't speak for Paul, and he probably thought that it was something that would continue right through, but for me, it hasn't been a happy experience. And the reason I pointed to Jane and asked her to wake up is because some of you may not know that she's Jane Elliott Hawthorne. And we were crushed. In 1956, January of 1956, only about 6 months, 7 months after we were married. And I don't know that you were particularly joyful, if I could use that term then. But she does rejoice now as she looks back, as Grace pointed out, and sees what God has done through that one disappointment. And her folks, you should have known them, they're wonderful people, elderly at the time. It could have destroyed them, could have destroyed their faith. But it didn't. And they were the stronger for it. Yes, please. I'm sorry, I don't know your name. No, it's you. Ben. I think that's very true. And as I look forward to the month, next week I would like to, I've been toying with an idea of, will the real God stand up? Think of a better title, please. And then maybe the last week to talk about joy, because Philippians, there's more said about joy in Philippians than in any other book in the New Testament. So I think you're onto something there, Ben. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? We've only got a few minutes left. Well, let me just quick. Yes, please, brother.
Just a word of testimony. When I was a young man, a teenager, hearing a Bible teacher from Moody coming to preach the book of Philippians, what impressed me so deeply is how Paul had that extraordinary love for these people, the Philippians. And it's in this seventh verse, I underlined it in my Bible. The reason Paul had such a deep appreciation and love for them, he said, because I thank you in my heart. Somehow or other, I thought that the prayer part of commitment and the field, have them in your heart, somehow it seems to pray.
All right, with that, we will close. And I would like to close with a prayer that E. Stanley Jones prayed. O Christ, we thank you that the last word is not useless regrets over the defeated yesterdays or the difficult today, but the last word is the dawning tomorrow. With you, the best is yet to be. We salute the dawn with cheer, for we have the dawn within us. The Holy Spirit enables us to put back our shoulders and hold our heads up high. In Jesus' name, amen.